If you don't know me, my name is Shell, and I'm one of the pastors here. It's so great that you can join us, whether you are in the building or whether you are online. Welcome. It's so great that you could join us. We are in the very last week of a series by the name of Called Out. Called Out. And so far, we have explored the fact that as Christians, we are called out of legalism. We're called out of condemnation. And we've also explored what to do when you're called out, but your boat sinks and you get bitten by a snake. That was last week. What happens when you are called out? But it all seems to go terribly wrong. Today, we are going to explore what it means to be called out into life. Called out into the life that God has prepared for you. Now, to do that, I have some amazing volunteers behind me. If you don't know these guys, we have Nathan, we have Rob, and we have Manny. I was going for diversity, I promise you. We did have some ladies lined up, but unfortunately, sickness has got the better of them, so please pray for them. But we have some excellent volunteers today, and you're going to be hearing from them very soon. So, who can tell me what it is that I'm sitting on here? A bale of straw, a bale of hay? I think this is technically straw. I think the hay was slightly more expensive. I didn't realise hay and straw are used for different things. Horses and cows eat hay, but straw is more like bedding and... what? Grass. There you go. Okay, Mari knows all about it. Thanks, Mari. So I'm sitting on what is a bale of straw, but for the all intents and purposes today, this is actually our metaphorical representation of the early church. Okay, you with me? All right, this is the early church. Excellent. So I thought that we would start with a story. We will start with Acts chapter 1. So this is the book where it begins just as Jesus is leaving the earth. Jesus has been crucified, okay? He has risen again. He has appeared to his disciples many times. He's appeared to other people. And in Acts chapter 1, we find him appearing to the disciples again. They're all gathered around and he appears to them and he says to them, "Hey guys, I'm here." And they say, "Great, Jesus, we're so glad that you're here. Is it now time, Lord? Is it now time that you will come in power and that you will take Jerusalem from the Romans? Are you going to restore our kingdom now?" Now, remember, these guys had literally just witnessed Jesus being crucified, okay? All their hopes and dreams had been dashed. They'd seen him rise again. Their faith is in absolute turmoil. They're trying to make sense of all that's going on. And Jesus has compassion on them and he says, he acknowledges their question. He says that no one knows that time except for God himself. What I'm calling you to, what I'm going to call you to, is to be witnesses of what you've seen in this city, in this region, in the next region, and to all of the world. In effect, I am dispersing you. I am dispersing you. Instead of drawing all of the believers together to take Jerusalem back from the Romans, no, his brilliant plan was to disperse them. I wonder how that felt to them. Having just witnessed their beloved Jesus crucified, I wonder how intensely terrified it made them to realize that he was calling them to be witnesses of him right out over the Roman Empire. That's a pretty scary calling, a pretty scary calling. And yet, we turn over the page to Acts chapter 2 and we find a whole building full of believers that are gathered together. Now, these guys, it's Pentecost, which means that it's 50 days after the Passover. What happened at Passover? Jesus was crucified. So they're literally less than 2 months since they have seen Jesus brutally murdered in front of them. I wonder how they're feeling as they gather together. They're still traumatized. They're still trying to process everything that has gone on for them. They're clinging to each other. They're trying to worship. They're trying to pray. And an amazing thing happens. there is this noise. It's like a tornado. It shakes the building. It's super loud. And then as they look around, they see on each other's heads, there's like fire, like actual fire on top of each other's heads. And it gets worse. They're hearing each other speaking in languages that they don't even know. Like, most of these guys are from Galilee, but they're speaking in languages that they've never even learnt before. What is going on? This is crazy. Now, Pentecost means that the city is bustling, is absolutely full to the brim of Jews from all over the place. They've all gathered for Pentecost. There are a lot of people around. And Jerusalem being a tightly packed metropolis, people are listening to stuff going on. People can hear that there's this whirlwind kind of a sound. People can hear that there's all of this, like, talking. People are flocking. They're looking in the windows. They're peering through the door. A crowd is gathering. A crowd is gathering. And what happens? Well, some of them think, gee, look at these fools. They are drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. Oh, my goodness me. So Peter gets up and he says, No, they're not drunk. This is a work of the Spirit. He gets up and he speaks to them from the book of Joel. Joel is a prophet that they would be very familiar with. And he says, this day, something very new and something amazing is happening right here and right now. No longer is God's Spirit just for particular people at particular times. I am pouring my Spirit out on men, on women, on the elderly, on the young, everyone in between. Everyone gets to participate in the work of the Spirit as of right now. Isn't that amazing? And then he gets up. Then he gets up and he starts to speak about Jesus. He starts to speak about Jesus and he says, this guy that we crucified, he's the Messiah. He's the one that we've been waiting for, and he is the Son of God. That means that we need to repent. And you know what? 3,000 of them repented right there and then. 3,000 people joined the church that day. But the festival comes to an end. So the ones that live in Jerusalem, that's great. They can keep being part of the Jerusalem church. But what about the believers that have heard? They have heard the voice of God in their own language. The ones that have traveled from afar, maybe. The ones that were completely not expecting to encounter any of this. And yet they've heard God speaking in the voice that their parents spoke to them in the voice, in the language that their children speak, that their loved ones speak. They are deeply and personally impacted. And they carry that testimony back. They carry that testimony back to their villages, to their towns, to their hamlets. And they tell that story. And just like that, the gospel is dispersed. The gospel is dispersed. Now, it's not long later, a terrible thing happens, something that Jesus himself spoke about in the scriptures. He prophesied that the temple would be destroyed, and in 70 AD, it was destroyed. The Jews had tried to take, as they had wanted to do, they tried to take their city back for themselves. And they were soundly crushed by the Romans. Like, I mean, absolutely obliterated. Scripture tells us not one stone of the temple was left on top of another stone. It was absolutely decimated. Now, legend has it that many of the Christians actually evacuated the city before this happened. But anyone that was left, they were very much wanting to evacuate after this happened. Jews evacuated at that time as well, and not long after, actually all Jews were expelled from the city. All Jews were expelled from the city. So you have people who are running for their lives, looking for somewhere that they can set up a life where they can be safe, where they can raise their families, where they can conduct their business. Anywhere will do. They just need to find somewhere. So out they go, and just like that, the church is dispersed. It's dispersed. And it gets into every nook and cranny of the Roman Empire. every nook and cranny. You know, I heard, I read actually a really interesting article this week by a guy who was tracing the course of the early church, and he said, you know, we look to people like Paul and Peter, we look to people like Barnabas, and we go, gee, the early church was built on the backs of these guys. Well, yeah. But think about it, okay? We're not talking about mega churches here. We're not talking about social media campaigns. We're talking about guys travelling along dirty roads, living in people's houses, having one-on-one conversations, sharing meals, working together. It's a very, very intimate gospel. Yes, there was some big preaching. Yes, thousands of people came to the Lord. But a lot of it was very non-glamorous. A lot of it was very interpersonal. And this writer actually says, if you want to thank someone for the early church, yeah, sure, thank Paul and Barnabas, that's terrific. But actually the church grew because in each of these places, in each of these little hamlets where there were Christians, there were faithful people that showed up every day and loved the Lord their God every single day. And they remained the church. They did church. They witnessed to their families. And despite the incredible persecution that came their way over the next 300 years of waves of persecution, this church held fast. Because if there's one thing that we know about straw, if there's one thing that I've learnt as a pastor about straw and having to cart this stuff around in the back of my car for nativity plays at Christmas time, is once this stuff gets somewhere, it's really hard to get it out again. Really hard. Now, I carted 2 bales of hay in my car at Christmas time. It is still coming out of my air conditioning. It is. I can't vacuum it out of my carpet. Once this stuff is stuck, it's not coming out. And do you know what? That is exactly how the church was. Despite the persecution, despite whatever came their way, they were dispersed. And it was a mess that the Romans couldn't clean up. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Why? Why does God choose to work that way? Why does God call us to be witnesses to the ends of the earth? What is it about this interpersonal, very non-glamorous way of being the church that gets God so excited? Well, I've got some ideas. First of all, witnessing, being a witness of what God has done in your life, being a witness of the truth, of the love, that very simple story of what God has done for me, that is incredibly powerful, and it's seen best in relationships. God is a relational God, and we are relational people. We have been made intentionally relational. And God wants to love people into the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't want to force people into the kingdom of heaven. He wants to work through the relationships that you have to love people, not coercively, but holistically and healthily. He wants the witness of Christians to be relational because that is powerful and it's profound. Second thing is proximity. Proximity. Do you know what? A pastor cannot witness to your friends and your family and your colleagues, the people in your sporting clubs. Look, there's only a couple of us, really. For all of you guys, this is who you are in proximity to. You are out there on the mission field. You are called into a life where you are dispersed and you stick fast. That's where you're called. You are in proximity of people that need love, and that's what you are called to do. Thirdly, that means being transparent, doesn't it? When we're in relationship and we're up close to people, it's really easy for them to be able to see whether we are talking the talk or whether we are walking the walk. No one knows us better than our friends and family. And that can be a very scary thing, but it can also be an incredibly powerful thing. Because when people do see that the love of Christ has made an amazing difference in your life, that is a powerful witness and something that only your friends and family will know to be true because they've seen that difference deep within you. Transparency is a massive, massive factor in that. And faithfulness. Faithfulness is the last thing. Faithfulness is about being transparent. It's about being in proximity, and it's about being in relationship year after year, decade after decade, loving the people that are in your family, in your workplace, in your sporting club, your local barista, that sweaty person at the gym that doesn't smell so great, those people that you encounter day in, day out, and being that consistent character every day, showing up when people need you, being the person that's trustworthy, being the person with integrity. This is the call of Christ, to be witnesses, to be image bearers of God in your everyday lives. Today we're talking about what it means to be a Christian out in the world. And we're going to be talking about what it means to be a Christian in your families. Now, I have to admit, I work for a church, so you don't want me to be talking to you about working with non-Christians, because I work with Christians all day. Also, I don't have any children, so I have called in some experts. We have behind us some amazing dads, granddads, guys that really enjoy their jobs, and they are just Christians out in the world, and we are going to get some wisdom from the experts today. So can I, can you guys make these guys welcome as they share? I'm just going to move to the side. I'm covered in hay now. I am going to ask these guys some questions that I've prepared earlier. Okay, so question number one. Tell me about yourselves. Who'd like to go first? Tell us a bit about who you are, what your week looks like, who the people are in your life.
I say to people that I'm a child of God, a husband, a father, a mortgage holder, in that order. So that kind of helps me to prioritise things. I drive a taxi. I am married, I have two daughters, and I'm studying part-time. So that's me in a nutshell.
Rob, I've been the teacher for a long time. I have four children, adult children, 10 blood grandchildren, a couple of others who call me granddad. Been around a lot of schools and seen a lot of kids and seen what happens in schools. It can be very challenging at times, but a lot of joy.
Hi, I'm Nathan. I'm married to Eleanor. We have two young daughters. Got wonderful parents. I play hockey, rushing off to my hockey game straight after this service. Studied engineering, worked for a big mining company doing engineering, been doing that for 12 years.
Yeah, excellent. Okay, question number two. How do you experience being a Christian in the workplace? Have there been challenges? Have there been highlights? What's your experience? Who wants to go first?
Should we go backwards? Christian in the workplace. So for me, the last few years, it's actually been really, really good. So I work for Rio Tinto, big mining company. There's been a real shift from making profits to caring for people. And in the mining and construction and all that, safety has always been a big deal, very, very big deal. When you're responsible for literally thousands of people, you know, if people get hurt, Rio Tinto's name is in red lights and all of that. So they legitimately have to care for people. And now it's really more about just safety, keeping getting people home. Now it's about legitimately caring for people and their well-being. And if you need time off work to deal with issues, go home, that's fine, we'll pay you to be on leave, take care of things, come back when you're ready, which has been amazing. So being a Christian in the workplace really meshes with that well. And particularly over the last few years, I've been there for 12 years now in more or less the same team. So I've gone from being an entry-level engineer who's doing my job. Now I've got a team of people that I look after. And having been there for so long, the managers asked me, how does this work? And how can we, you know, it's gone from saying, the company should do this, and I think the company's doing that wrong. And now it's like, but now I'm in a position of leadership. Now I actually have to help. How do we care for people in this way while, you know, continuing to do our jobs and all that? So it's been really interesting. But it's been really good. seeing that mesh of caring for people. And so as a Christian in the workplace, I personally don't generally go out trying to convert people. That's not really what I'm there for. I live my life. I have my own set of values and all of that. Everyone has different opinions, different lifestyles, different worldviews, all of that, and that's fine. I'm there to care for people, respect people, work with them, have plenty of friends at work that's just, yeah, we're colleagues. We don't necessarily go sharing our lives, our deep, dark, you know, world views and all of that. So, yeah, for me, it's about caring and respecting people and working together well.
Spent a lot of my teaching years in Christian schools, and the first thought is, am I dealing with Christians? And I can tell you most aren't. In the kids, that is. So it's always been a challenge, and parents. When they've had students get up in front of a class to punch my head in, that's happened a couple of times. What do you do as a Christian when a boy who's bigger than me walks up, literally to punch me? That's challenging, and what do you do? When parents turn up and they want an interview with the principal to get rid of me and tell the principal how horrible I am, that's challenging. Some of those have been the most glorious moments, though. Like amazing moments. Like when the mum who went around all the kids and found out just how horrible I'd been sits there in front of me and the principal and the deputy and starts to cry. But she realised what she was doing. And once she heard my heart for her child and what I'd done for him, it was quite a change. So that Christian testimony has been powerful. For me, it's been speaking into the lives of kids. Oh, they need a father figure. And it's interesting as I've gotten older because I'm a grandfather figure. I'm not a father figure. But yes, I am a father figure. Boys who you can speak into their lives and challenge them about integrity, faithfulness, honesty. Yeah, big one for me is keeping your word, don't lie. And you see their faces, and then as they get older now in their 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s, and they come back to you and they say things. That's really powerful. So, it's always that. And the girls, I wanted to say, sometimes the girls confide too much in me. Do you think they'd want to confide in the young teachers? And as I've gotten older, I see they confide in me. It's really lovely. Sometimes they tell me too much. Or they ask me, how do I tell a boy that I like him? So, yeah, a lot of joy. Enough said.
So I like to think I'm a professional driver. But road rage, it's a real thing. A lot of unhappy thoughts. Last few years I've been challenged and had to do a lot of repenting sometimes.
I told them to be really honest, so who knows where this is going to go.
But the best thing about my job is people. And that's the worst thing about my job. Because I get the opportunity to meet people at their highest or at their lowest or just their mundane every day. And I think most of the best witnessing starts with listening. Who are you? What are you about? What's going on in your life? And then my challenge, or the thing I always set myself, is just to present an alternative point of view. So if they're like, life is awful, this is just not, and I'm like, well, have you considered this? Or why do they have to do this? And I'm like, well, maybe because... we're talking about Christianity and here I am talking about being the devil's advocate. But that's kind of always been my challenge. And I think as a Christian, you try and present to people a better thing, you know, as bad or as boring or as mundane or as same your thing is, as intractable your problem might be, there's hope. And I think it's that hope that I try. And sometimes those people encourage me because I'm sad and I'm unhappy and I'm depressed and life is tough. And then God goes, here, meet this person who's actually doing it a lot worse than you are. And the Spirit encourages me through these people that I can sit and listen to, but also appreciate all the good things that God has put into my life from my parents, my extended family, my wife, my children, the faith community that I'm part of. It's easy to just take it all for granted. And in those interactions, God just constantly flags different things. It's like, have you remembered about this? Or have you thought about this lately? And that's my privilege, is in terms of being a Christian and in doing the job that I do, is that, I mean, honestly, I don't need friends. I get enough social interaction in my job, and I'm really, as the more I do it, the older I get, the more I appreciate that.
Yeah, it's really good. I think we'll start with you, Rob, for this one, because you've got the most experience. What's it like being a Christian in your family situation? Do you have any stories or any suggestions?
Oh, wow. I call myself the white sheep of the family. I don't have a Christian relative, never had. So for me to become a Christian was radical. My mum and dad thought I was just going through one of those stages. And then I met a good Baptist girl, and she sorted me out. And then my parents realised it was more serious and it wasn't just a phase. Challenging, watching my mum and dad challenge them about the Lord and see him not respond to it, you know. That was always a challenge. I did throw out hook, line and sinker at times, and they'd take the bait and want to talk. Quite interesting. Older brother, younger brother, who struggled with me being a Christian, probably still do. My older brother has seen me, knows me, who I am, and my younger brother. But I actually taught my oldest brother's oldest, my niece. So they would hear what she would say in a Christian school, having me as their teacher. It's quite lovely on the Friday afternoon. I always remember last period, she'd come up to me at the end of the period and go, "You know, maths on a Friday afternoon, last period's terrible. Never should be." Anyway, last period she'll come up and say, "Bye, Uncle Rob," and give me a hug and say, you know, really sweet. So he'd get that coming home. He's also a very high-level brass player. I say one of the best tuba players, I mean the big tubas, in Australia, amazing player. And I'd have school bands, and he'd come and play in my school band and would be stunned. So he'd see my relationship with all those kids when I've got 50 kids on stage, and he'd see what they'd think of me. Yeah, so he couldn't just dismiss me. To this day, you know, I pray for him. If you pray for both my brothers, you know, I still hope and pray that day will, the lights will go on. My brother did make a so-called commitment years ago, but his best mate mocked him, and my brother wanted nothing to do with it. Interesting part was his best mate actually became a Christian and went on fire for the Lord. So yeah, family, that's probably enough said.
Looking at me. All right.
Either way.
I'm really, really grateful for my family. They're wonderful. Christianity in our family, we all love, pretty much all of us have a good relationship with Jesus. We all love Jesus. My parents, wonderful. They both have good relationships with God, and they kept the marriage together. Same with my wife's parents. They both love Jesus, kept their marriage together. Eleanor's obviously Christian as well. And our relationship with God in our family is, I suppose when we were a young married couple, it was kind of, we would have a really good talk about whatever comes up during the day. And then, you know, if there's issues, we pretty spontaneously went into, oh, let's just pray about this, or let's ask God for help, or, you know, this is really stressing us out. Let's pray to God about it, get our, you know, perspective back. And now with two kids, it's part of the bedtime routine is, you know, bath, pray time, stories, bed. And so, you know, Eleanor comes in with the baby and I'm there with Sarah, and we all pray together before bed, which is wonderful. And then that's meant that during the day, we've often prayed about whatever the issue was. So it's kind of, there's less of the spontaneous, oh, let's pray about that. Because we've kind of already prayed about it and we've already kind of got that mindset. But yeah, if things come up, then we definitely do pray. And yeah,
I'm a preacher's kid. I was born into a Christian family. I grew up in the church. Most of my teenage years, I went to a church that was mostly extended family, uncles, aunties, cousins. So family, in terms, that's my legacy. That's what brought me to where I am today. And I thought, it's awesome. Got this great, wonderful, loving family that love Jesus, love each other. And then COVID came. And in my family, it ran the gamut from extreme conspiracy theories to totally, you know, right left-wing sort of views. And it was the most difficult time, because it was for the first time when, with some people, even siblings, I just couldn't talk to them, or they wouldn't listen to me. And it was hard to just be going, you know what, I'm just going to be here, I'm going to shut up, and I'm going to love you. And it doesn't matter what I believe and what you believe about this and how you think about it, we're still connected by that blood tie, and also our faith, because I'm fortunate in that most of my family, unlike Rob, are actually believers and genuine, loving believers. So then I still needed to spend time in the wilderness to work out my own relationship with God. But when I came back and then got married, and it was my wife that actually dragged me back to church, even though she wasn't a Christian at the time. We had our first daughter. She's like, when are we going to church? And I'm like, well, okay, we need to go to church. Yeah, sure. But how do we deal with being Christians in our family? I don't know. It's kind of like asking a fish, how do you deal with water? Like, sometimes we pray, sometimes we read the Bible, sometimes we yell at each other. We're just a normal family. I can't say that we're saints and that everything goes smoothly, but it's just a fact that, you know, Jesus is just part of our lives. It's not like, oh, do you believe? It's like, how do you put that belief into action? How do you know when to chastise a child and yell at them and say, get away from that, it's dangerous? And then on the other hand, sometimes you go, you know what, I'm just going to let you do your thing, and I'm just going to sit here and pray and trust that God and my example and the example of others. And so to me, I'm fortunate that I have a legacy, and I've tried to bring my children up in that legacy. They know my family and their uncles and aunties and that, and just pass that on and let them know that they're part of something more than just themselves.
Absolutely. So what I'm hearing, guys, is that you're very human. You've got hearts for God, and that sometimes living that out in life can be incredibly rewarding, and sometimes it can be really challenging, and sometimes it's hard to know what to do in that space. So just to finish it off, if you got two sentences that you would share to encourage people in their walk, in their family, in their sporting, whatever, their workplaces, if you could put it into two sentences, what encouragement would you give?
Mine is always, read the Psalms. I'm sorry, but just every time when things are tough or whatever, I find just read a psalm or two, and just that, and then just listen to people and just find out who they are, and then share your story. I mean, my story is the only story I can tell honestly. I don't know all your story. I don't even know Jesus Christ fully, to be honest. I think we're all kind of growing into that. But I can just tell people my story. So, more than two sentences, sorry.
I'll tie on to the end of it, I suppose. I don't really have a great thought out encouragement, but yeah, definitely building my relationship with God big time helped. Making time, it's dropped off a bit since kids, but going off and finding quiet time to be with God and read some Psalms. Psalm 23 is a memory verse that that was great for cuddling a crying kid, is just Psalm 23 over and over. And yeah, caring for people where they're at, not trying to force them to be where I'm at. That's not how it is.
interesting Manny said about Psalms, for me it's Proverbs. Every now and then I go back and I just start reading a couple of Proverbs and a couple of verses. And it still speaks to me. I'll share that with people. For me, one big thing is, as a teacher, you talk all the time, but learning to listen. And all my lifetime, stop, bite your tongue, listen. And then in the listening is asking questions. Let people tell you. They tell you. School kids tell you. but see the look on their face and they listen to you when you listen to them. And if they come to you with critical thoughts, and it's tough, and I went through one of those a couple of years ago, two girls who I will say love me and still love me, ran into one of them, by the way, interesting, Friday last weekend at an ex-student's concert as a band, and she came up and gave me the biggest hug and talked about everything. But she did challenge me and speak to me about something I was doing, and it was hard to take, but I listened, and inside me everything said listen. And then I thought about it, processed it, and affected what I did. But yeah, listen. But then in the listening, do ask the questions and take an interest.
Yeah, that's great. Can we thank these guys? It's really hard to get up here and share your life and be really vulnerable like that, but I feel like we've got a really good, well-rounded experience of what it's like to be a Christian out in the world, in the sense that we are called to just simply love those around us and bear witness to the truth that we already hold fast. And I know that that can be more difficult than it sounds. But I will say this, we are dispersed, we are blown out into the world, and sometimes you will feel like you're just a solitary piece of hay, just out wherever you are. And yeah, you are. It is like that. But you're also part of this really big bale right here, and this is the church. It's really important for us to continue to gather and to continue to be the body of Christ, because it is tough out there. And the church's place is to encourage each other so that we can go out and love those in the world around us. We have no idea what our witness does in the grand scheme of things, whether we see results or not, whether we are aware of the impact or not. But we are called to do these things. We are called to be in relationship. We're called to be in proximity. We're called to have transparency and live with faithfulness. I'm going to pray, and then we'll be finished. Lord God, we just want to thank you for sending Jesus into this world. We thank you for the work that he began. We thank you that he was here to show us how to love people in the way that you love them. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your life and your death and your resurrection that makes it possible for us to be in relationship with God. And we thank you that this invitation is available for everyone. It's not just for us, but this is good news for the entire world. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you give us everything that we need as we are in relationship with people, as we are out in the world experiencing all sorts of things. We thank you that your power is available to us to give us discernment, to give us strength. And Lord, we thank you for the church. We thank you that we are part of the body of Christ and that we are here to support and encourage each other, and that this is your plan for the world. Lord God, as we go from here, I pray that our hearts would be open to you, that we would see our loved ones and our colleagues as made in the image of you, and that you would give us fresh love. Lord, give us fresh love. Would you restore to us the joy of our salvation and give us a freshness as we go into our lives. Lord, we thank you and we praise you.